First Peter chapter 1, this is our text today, and we had very interesting messages in Europe when we were there, and some of that I think will come out in the next weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9, this is our text today, and in a way, I want to speak a little philosophically about life, and this is on the subject of hope. A lot of people have, we all have hope, and we have different kinds of hope. And in this text, we read about the substructure, substrata of our lives, so that our hopes are not disappointed, or that we have the right kind of hope in the right thing. Left to ourselves, we make up our lives with what we desire or want. I would like to win the lottery. That would be a hope. Marry a beautiful woman. I have a brother, friend, he's never gotten married, but he was always, he had such high standard that it didn't happen, because his hope was in the perfect woman. Turn to your neighbor and say, there aren't any. No, I'm joking. Okay, forget about it. Hey, are we all right today? Okay, yes, wait. The perfect marriage, perfect family, perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say there aren't any, and the women are there like this. No. Okay. I hope for a child to be successful in life. I hope for my business to succeed. On a personal note, when we first went to Finland, 1975, as missionaries, I was always wondering if my hope was a false hope, and that hope was to succeed in Finland, to be missionaries, to sow the seed, to see people get saved. And even though at that time it was evolving whether we were going to be planting a church or not, but eventually the hope was that we would plant a church. It seemed that we were sent for that reason. But I had to temper that hope with another hope, that hope that would not let me down, because, in fact, we may not succeed. Just like you may not win the lottery, probably you won't. Or you'll be happily married and live happily ever after. Those are hopes that people have, and they aren't entirely wrong, but we have to temper our hopes with reality of life, reality of God, reality of truth. Because we know that in the scripture, he's not giving us what we want. God has not promised us that whatever we desire and invent in our own hearts is what we're going to get. This is, of course, a lesson that we learn in childhood. And as we grow up, maybe we need to learn it again and again and again. And say more humbly, Lord, I don't know what life is really about. Maybe it doesn't turn out the way I would like it to be. This is huge, this thought. It may not be what I want, but what is it? You know, what is it? This is the theme of 1 Peter chapter 1 in my application of the text, reading it a number of times and thinking about it, and I want to kind of go through the text with you and make some points right from the scripture. By the way, the best way for you to live is not by historical, your personal history as a Christian. One time, soul winning, I said to the person, are you a believer? Yes. How long have you been since I've been a child? Is your Christianity like your personal history? Like I was saved when I was 7? Or is it relationship with God? Isn't that correct? When I got saved is important in a sense. I mean, that I had a starting point. But then since then, how have I been processing life? And without the Bible coming in application and personally speaking to me, then what kind of relationship will I have with God? It could be invented in my own heart like a horoscope or a fortune teller, which by the way, don't ever go to those people. But I'm fascinated that the horoscope is in the newspaper or that these people that are reading your palm or telling your fortune succeed in their business life. That there are enough people that go to them. Actually, I think there's a lot of people that would love to find out, what about my future? What's going to happen? Am I going to meet Prince Charming? Or, you know, what's going to happen? These are hopes that people have in interest and curiosity, but it's founded on something very fragile. That's me and my life. I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know if this fortune teller is lying to me. I don't know anything about the stars and how they relate to my life. Like, what do they have to do with my future? It's all very fragile and moving, and yet people are so hungry and thirsty for hope. Really. I hope we succeed. I hope we will be happy. I hope we will be prosperous. I hope that we will manage. I hope we will survive. I hope we will be healed. All of this needs a context. And the context that we draw here, our constant reference, is the house. Okay, so I know you're sick and tired of seeing the house. We say that life is like a house with 2 floors. This first floor is the world that I just described to you, the natural world, with its limitations, questions, wondering where things go, what will happen. I cannot boast of tomorrow, for I do not know what a day will bring forth. It's unstable and unknown, much of it. Some of it is very consistent and regular. I want to make one point about that in this Halley's Comet. Halley's Comet comes back exactly on time. It travels 3 billion miles from Earth and then returns to visit your children. It's the grandest reminder that an individual can behold the constancy of nature. This is because of its cycle. It returns every 75 years, once in a lifetime. The fascinating thing about this that I was reading is about when it came in 1682. I'll put the date down here. The comet came, and Isaac Newton understood the universe mathematically, and his friend, Edmund Halley, 23 years after the great comet of 1682, Halley deciphered its logic. He predicted its return in 1758. Halley died 17 years before he could be proved right. The return of the comet was a sensation. It made Halley immortal. True to its nature, science wed the comet forever to the man who did not discover it, but was first to understand it. So it came in 1758. I say this to say that hope can be in this world here of the first floor, like Halley's comet. I hope it is coming back in 75 years, like it has been doing for whatever millennium. But on the other hand, there are so many things about us personally that are not sure, then we need to get grounded in those things that are sure. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers, these are the people that have been scattered, like seed is scattered in the Roman Empire, and the diaspora, the Jewish Christians, Jewish people living in the Roman Empire that have believed in Christ are scattered throughout this area. Paul Peter says they are the elect in verse 2. They are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you notice in that verse, you have three. You have the Trinity. God the Father has elected you. The Spirit has sanctified you. And the blood of Jesus is sprinkled you unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is saying that your salvation is sure. So if we put here in the upper part of the house God and what he has done in saving you so that you are very safe in God, safe in his hand, in his heart, in his mind. The Trinity has made this sure. You can be secure in what God has done. He has foreknown and elected you to salvation. In your believing or obedience, the blood of Jesus has affected your life so that you are believing, you are obedient, you are willing, you are regenerated. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That means born again. That means that the seed of God in us has brought forth Christ in us. We have been begotten of him. Begotten of God, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Look up at our screen here. We have, I want to say, in the second floor of the house, we have a lively or living hope. And I have been thinking about this kind of deep in my heart, a lively hope, a real hope in the invisible, a hope in that which haven't seen it yet, a hope in the eternal, a hope in our Heavenly Father, a hope that, you know how do people say it? They say, We are in a no win situation. We'll put this here. No win situation. Now, actually, we have a no lose situation. I would say, in the first floor of the house, I can be someday in a no-win situation. But because of the lively hope, I'm in a no-lose situation. Meaning, everything works for good. Romans 8:28. We are sealed with the Spirit. Actually, it's explained in this text. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Now, this is a spiritual inheritance. Inheritance means we are relatives. Really, I'm a relative to get an inheritance. I'm in the family. I received an inheritance in the family because I've been born of the Spirit, born of God. I've received an inheritance. Praise God. He didn't leave us without an inheritance. Of course not. He made us so we would receive an inheritance from our Father, Heavenly Father. An inheritance. We have a lively hope and an inheritance. You know, this is amazing. It's beautiful. It's spiritual. And it's very sure. There's three words mentioned here in verse 4. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. You know how Jesus said, do not put your treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. This inheritance is incorruptible. And to think of that, the fact that it is in heaven this morning is amazing, that my life and the value of our lives and the value of our decisions, the value of how we are thinking and relating to life. And we are saying, my hopes on the first floor of the house, they can be pretty sure, like Halley's Comet. I mean, you know, there are things that are sure, that are pretty sure. Even that, of course, there's no 100% guarantee. And these hopes are part of life. But to be alone with the hopes on the first floor of the house means my life is really in a precarious place. So for me to be established in an inheritance that is incorruptible, that it can't be lost, can't fade away, can't deteriorate in time, can't be stolen, can't be ignored or overlooked, but it is a valuable inheritance from God. Verse 4. To inheritance incorruptible, that's the first word, undefiled, meaning it cannot get polluted, soiled, spotted, bespotted with spaghetti sauce, soiled in the sewer. My sin cannot spot it. My sin, my personal unbelief cannot destroy my inheritance. This is important. My foolishness, my crazy period of my flesh, my fears, my unbelief, my depression cannot deteriorate or take away my inheritance that I've received by virtue of my birth in Christ. It's sure. Look at verse 4, in that doesn't get defiled and it does not fade away like a flower fades away. It is reserved permanently. It is kept. We could say protected. It is reserved. It is there. it is a privilege for us to relate to it as people. Now, when I was in Bible school, I was thinking about this last week or so, those days when I wasn't sure about my life, you know, a young man, and I'm in Bible college, but I'm listening to the message, and I'm hearing it. And I have unbelief, and I'm a little bit believing it. I'm believing what is being preached. I'm believing it a little bit, you know, and it's kind of, so I just keep coming to the church, and I start believing it. Very interesting how believers need to make the effort to get established in what they believe, to get established in something bigger than, like, you know, have you ever heard the story about the lady that wanted a big, nice car, you know, and she was a believer, and she went to the car dealership and laid hands on the car and prayed, God, give me this car. This is what you want me to have. I'm a king's kid, you know. This is my car, and I'm believing you for it. So 1 year later, after she buys it, you know, it's repossessed because she couldn't afford it. And she's very discouraged. She's very discouraged because her understanding of her Christianity was something along the lines of, my desire with faith and hope, and God is going to do this for me, and I want this. I want this thing, and so that's it. Now, it's like a formula for a shipwrecked faith. I'm going to get hurt in my faith because my faith is not established in the upper story of the house. It's not about the car that I get. God could give it to you, but you got to get beyond the car thing and what I want, what kind of car I want. I need to start to listen, not to what I want. I want to hear what God is saying and get established in something bigger and deeper than you and I. I want the Spirit to speak to me. And in Bible school, I was listening and I was being fed, but I didn't realize how important and deep it was and how it was affecting me so that I could say, I need a car. I believe God for a car. And God, I want to bring this to you, and this is your business. And you can deal with my flesh because my life is not about me getting what I want. It's about you showing me who you are. And I will have a lively hope. On the bottom floor of the house, I may have a disappointed hope. I'm disappointed. But that disappointment is in the context of hope that is not disappointing. It is lively. I'm in a no-win situation. No, I'm in a no-lose situation. You know, I'm disappointed my prayer wasn't answered. No, wait a minute. I'm glad God answered my prayer, and that's not God's will for me. That's not where I'm living. I want God's will, His timing, and His way. Now look at the next portion. It says here, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Now, I didn't realize this, but in Bible school, and I was in Bible college for 3 years, and I didn't realize it, but I could feel the peace of God. I didn't know where my life was going, but I had the peace of God. I didn't know one day I would get married or what, how that whole thing would happen, and I wasn't occupied with it. I had the peace of God. I found something that was became more like my orientation. And I'm saying this only to say, not to talk about myself, but encourage you. I want to encourage you. The best thing that we can do in life is to get rooted and grounded in something deeper and better than ourselves. I will need it when I'm in my troubles. I will need it when I am like in confusion and troubled or brokenhearted in my relationships with people or something. I will need it because it is the governance of this reality that Paul Peter is speaking about. He's predicting the persecution of the Christians in the Roman Empire. And he's saying, you folks are born again, called by God, and you have a lively hope. And no matter what is going to happen down here, we are anticipating something very sure. Look at verse 5. We are kept by the power of God. There will be a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. That, I believe, means the full manifestation of our salvation, which is the glorification of our mortal body. Let me explain something to you. When you first get saved, the first thing is internal. Your mind is renewed. You have a new heart, a new spirit. It's internal. Your desires are changing. You have fleshly desire, but now you have a new orientation, new desire for God. Great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This starts happening in you. You cry, Abba, Father. But your body is the same. I got the same color hair, same number of teeth, same number of feet. I'm my body. My body is decaying. It will be buried. At the rapture, it will be resurrected and glorified, Philippians 3:20. That is the salvation that this writer is now saying. It will be revealed even more fully. The salvation that we have received back here has not yet been fully manifested as to what it is. Hallelujah. I don't yet know what I shall be when I see him. I shall be like him. Isn't that amazing? We do not yet know what we shall appear. We don't know exactly. We haven't been in heaven yet. We don't know who we'll be talking to, what it'll feel like, what it'll be like. We can kind of taste it while we live in our mortal body. So, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. We are rejoicing greatly in this hope that is lively, this inheritance that cannot be lost. We are rejoicing greatly in the reality of it, in the depth of it, the meaning of it, the fact that it's going to come back. It's kind of like Halley's Comet. Like it's going, and this brilliant mathematician said it'll be back in 75 years. Isn't that an amazing story? A guy dies 17 years later, right on time. They go, they're going to call that thing, they called it Halley's Comet, to honor the guy that predicted and understood it. How did he understand that? I have no idea. How did he understand it? How did he predict it? How did he know about that? I have no idea. Isn't it amazing how brilliant people can be? I might be kind of dumb regarding those things, but I'm kind of wise regarding the most important thing, that this is real, that Christ is coming back, that this Bible is God's word. You and I are wise to learn and grow in the things we cannot touch and always feel. We are wise to get it in our heart and in our spirit and grow in it because we need it as the anchor for our soul. Look at verse 6. It said, though you are greatly rejoice in this, though now for a season, if need be. Now this phrase, if need be, is important in the sentence. Though now for a season you are in trouble, persecution, temptations, tribulations, but the phrase, if need be, means that it isn't always necessary for you to be in trouble. It means that, no, you don't have to be always tested and tried. No. If need be, if God in his wisdom decides to put you through trials, then for a season. And my general understanding of how it goes with people is that generally people live very good and comfortable lives for long periods of time. And they don't have a lot of heavy trials and temptations, at least in the world we live in here. On the other hand, there's plenty of trials to go around. But I just want to make a point there. If need be. Wow, isn't that good? Thank you, Lord. Don't give me anything that, you know. But if you need to, go ahead. Because I want to be grounded in the things that will not move, the things that are sure, the things that do pay off, the things that are valuable and precious. Verse 6. If need be, you are in heaviness, that means sorrow, through manifold, many variegated, many different types of trials. Mention some. I don't know if I've lost you folks. You're doing good. You're good listeners. But I'll just mix it up a little bit here. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and give me 3 trials that you could go through as a person. I'll walk over here and ask these guys. You guys. So now for a season you are in sorrow. Now for a season, if need be, you are in sorrow through manifold trials, financial, children, wayward, marriage, relationships, health trials. What else? Anything?
Lost a child.
Yeah. Though for a season, it might be, you are in sorrow. But earlier he said, we rejoice greatly. Now he says, but it might be you are in sorrow. Because up on our diagram here, we may have sorrow enough on this level. God uses it in life. And as we're saying, get really grounded in looking at the invisible, having our hope in him, and being encouraged, like built up, anticipating the benefits that will be realized later when things are more clear to us, which will happen when we meet him. Wow. Okay. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, that's what's on the line there, is our faith. The trial of our faith. If we went to Finland as missionaries and came back a year or two later, and we didn't succeed, my bottom line statement that I prepared in my heart was, well, if one person comes to Christ, then one soul is worth the entire world to God. So it's not in vain. If we have done something, as long as we are in his will, so the expectation can be reduced to something very small. I don't expect this great thing of success, but I have found him. And in him is my joy and my delight. in the meditation of His Word, in the fellowship of His Spirit, in the fellowship of the body, and bringing my children along. When we were in Hungary, we saw the families and the little kids, you know, and one mother had her fourth child, and we were talking a little bit, and I encouraged her. I said, I'm sure you're a great mom, and that the secrets of God that have come to you will also go to your children. She said, where is that written? I said, Deuteronomy 29:29. We don't realize it, but when our children are with us, walking with us, the things that go to us also go to them. Though they must be born again, of course, because we understand that they are lost too. But they need to be born again of God, and that happens. Thank you, Lord. And you answer our prayers in that area. But even then, my hope is in Him, right? And yet, so much good stuff comes to us in this life. We get the joy. We get the strength. And by the way, that is some reasons why we are not sinning like others are sinning. The adultery, the broken heart, the stealing money, the lying, and the deceitfulness of men is not, we're not perfect, but we have found something more precious to us. We have found another way. We have found the way of the Spirit, the way of faith, the way of truth. Okay, verse 7. That it's more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter has this theme in his letters, the joy that comes when Christ is coming. Verse 8, whom having not seen, and these people never lived in Israel, some of them. They had never seen, got a glimpse. It means caught a glimpse of Jesus. They had never been in the area. They didn't live in the time. They had never seen Him, yet they love Him, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I find it amazing that you can go somewhere and preach the gospel, and it's just like people can see Jesus. They cannot see Him, but somehow He's painted in before their eyes as their Savior, and they feel He died for me. They kind of know that He died for me long time ago in Israel. He died on a cross for me. It was just like for me. They see that and they realize that. That's what he's saying. Though you have not seen Him, yet you are believing, and now you have this joy unspeakable. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, even the salvation of your souls. You see, receiving the end of your faith. The end result of believing is this sense of confidence, this sense of peace. I love the United States of America as a citizen, but I'm also a citizen of a faraway country. I also speak the language that we speak here, but also we have another language that we speak about. I have hopes that are here in my life, but I have another hope, a lively hope. I have a name. My name is Tom, and so on. But God calls us by a new name that is written that nobody knows but you and God that is in heaven. And I don't believe we have yet been called by that name, because we have not yet appeared to be who we are, but there's something coming that is for us. In this life, I lose my money and I lose my health and I lose different things, but I have found something. I will never lose it. It'll never fade away and it'll never deteriorate and be corrupted by anything or defiled by any dirt or scandal or any slander or lies or any satanic activity that will affect it. It cannot. We are secure. Brothers and sisters, this is our joy. This is our orientation, and this is what we grow in. Now, let me just close it. You know, somebody just say, you know, I'm not a really religious people. I'm a person. I'm not like those people. It's like nobody is. Like, I'm an artist, you know. Like, I'm a different kind of person. It's like, okay, fine. But you need this. You know, I'm very smart and clever and gifted and capable and so on. It's like, fine. But you need this. You know, if we don't have it, then we have nothing. It doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. If you don't have Christ, then you don't have it. And if you don't have it, then you don't have anything. Everything in this world is passing away. Everything will be gone. It's a horrible thought that my life is meaningless. One time I walked through a graveyard, and I'm re-looking at the stones, and I'm thinking, does anybody living know any of these people? Well, of course they don't. They died in the 19th century. Nobody living knows these people. You know, maybe some great-great-grandson knows that that's his great-great-great. But these people are forgotten. They're gone. They're dust in the ground. Wouldn't it be horrible if God said, I never knew you. I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. Your life is dust, vanity, gone. It meant nothing. All your hopes meant nothing. Everything you accomplished didn't mean anything to me. It is all gone forever and ever. It's horrible to think of that. Well, no matter what life will give us on this level, whatever comes, that's in God's hands. We've been treated very well in so many ways, but we have something much greater. Powerful and deep and personal. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we've come into your house to hear your word. 1 Peter chapter 1, those 9 verses. And to think about a living, lively hope. Everyone in this room, we all know what it is like to live in this world and to see things come and go and get heartbroken and hurt and even be deceived and misled, even in our faith, be misled and not understand God and his ways. But we want to make the effort, God, to get established in those things that are sure and true. I know you will never fail us. We might present you something foolish and forgive us, but guide us in the way and the depth of what is needed to have this joy unspeakable and this faith that is solid. Bring us to church this summer, through the fall and the years, and say it's not up for grabs. It's in my life. I want to get grounded in the Bible and understand it and grow in my faith. Help me, lead me in your name. And then those that are not believers yet, would you do it today? Would you say to Jesus, I believe today. I accept you and put my trust in you in all my heart. I believe and trust in you. I ask you to be my Savior. You did save me. I believe that. And I acknowledge it and believe it. In your name, I pray. In Jesus' name. Anyone saying the prayer, would you raise your hand? Anyone saying the prayer of salvation, just say yes to Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Anyone at all this morning? Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anyone? In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.